You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
I want to preach on a detail regarding the crucifixion that I don't think I've ever zeroed in on and focused on before. But I want us to think today about the pierced side of Christ. And this detail comes to us out of the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 31 through 37. Let's read this together. Since it was the day of preparation, oh, you don't have to read it out loud, but it's a long section. So, but just listen to it. Maybe even close your eyes and listen to it. Sorry, I'll clarify next time. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, so that you also may continue to believe. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. Amen. Jesus was crucified, of course, on a Friday. And so the Shabbat, the Jewish Sabbath, would begin at sundown. But this was no ordinary Sabbath. According to John, this Sabbath coincided with the celebration of Passover. He identifies it as the day of preparation. So it was a high day, a very important Sabbath, the Sabbath that was also the day of Passover. So the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council there in Jerusalem, they did not want the bodies of three dead men hanging on crosses right there at one of the main entrances into Jerusalem on Passover. That would seem to desecrate this holy day. And so they petitioned the Roman governor, Pilate, to order that the legs of these crucified men be broken so that it would hasten their death, so they could retrieve the bodies from the crosses so they wouldn't defile this holy and sacred day. Pilate grants the request, and so instructions are given to the soldiers who made up the crucifixion detail. And that's what they carried out. They broke the legs of the two men on either side of Jesus. But when they came to the cross in the middle upon which Jesus hung, they recognized he was already dead. He had perished about 3 o'clock that afternoon. But just to make sure, one of the soldiers put the head of his spear at the side of Jesus and plunged it through underneath the rib cage into the heart. Roman soldiers were excellent experts at making sure a person was dead. But when this soldier removed his spear from the body of Jesus, something unexpected occurred, at least to the untrained eye. John tells us that blood and water flowed from the side of Christ. Now, I'm aware of the scientific explanation behind this. I understand the medical terms, pericardial effusion, pleural effusion, the fluid that gathers around the heart and the lungs. I know all of that, but I'm going to say this bluntly to you. That is not why John is including this detail. John is not a biographer. He's not giving a deposition. He's not interested in merely reporting facts so that you'll know the forensic cause of death. He's not interested in any of that. He's trying to draw you into mystery. John is a poet. He's an artist, and this is how he thinks. The whole Gospel of John is saturated in metaphor, in symbolism. There are signs all over the place that are trying to point you to something, a deep spiritual mystery. So he wants you to meditate on this metaphor. That's why it's best to read the Gospel of John slowly, preferably out loud, maybe memorizing large portions of it. Be in the story. Immerse yourself in the story. Let these images fill your mind. That's what John is hoping you'll do. That's how the mysteries of this gospel begin to unfold for you. But as modern people, shaped by the Enlightenment, products of the scientific revolution, with iPhone 17s in our pockets, we don't much like metaphor and meditation and mystery. We prefer facts, hard data, explanations, information. And it's a sign of our spiritual impoverishment. As technologically advanced as we are a spiritually impoverished people. And we don't see the treasures available to us in mystery, metaphor, and meditation. This week, I spent a little bit of time reading from the early church theologians. I wanted to read what they had to say about the pierced side of Christ. And these early church theologians of the first two, three, four centuries of Christianity, they all do the same thing. They approach it as deep mystery regarding God revealed in Christ. They understand that it's a metaphor that we meditate on to draw us into holy wonder. But then I read from some of the modern commentaries of this particular detail, and God bless them. They all do the same thing, but they do something different. They all try to give a scientific medical explanation behind the blood and water that flowed from Jesus. They want to establish for you the forensic cause of death, as if this is Jerusalem CSI or something. But John is not interested in anything like that. The forensic cause of death, no. John would say, what's wrong with you? He was crucified. That's how he died. But John makes it clear that what happens with the blood and water flowing from Jesus' side is a sign. It's trying to point you to something. And that's what I want to reflect on with you for the remaining few moments we have together today. John calls our attention to a couple of things. First, he wants you to notice that Jesus' legs were not broken. That's important. They wanted to hasten the death of these crucified men. So in order to complete the execution, they break the legs of these two men next to Jesus, hastening their death so they can remove them from the crosses and bury them before Passover, avoiding defilement. So they break the legs of these two men on either side, but when they come to Jesus, they note that he's already dead, so they did not break his legs. Now again, John is writing this with a poetic mind, an artistic mind, and he doesn't come out and explain it all to you. He just lays it in front of you and says, now meditate on this. And I want you to see something here. I'm not a poet, so I'll explain what he's doing. John is hoping that you'll connect this moment with the Passover lamb. John makes a very poetic move with the crucifixion. The other three gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all have the crucifixion happening the day after Passover, because the Last Supper is the Passover meal. They are probably historically correct, but John makes an artistic move, and he moves the crucifixion to the day before Passover, the day of preparation. All of these gospel authors, they're all artists, but John is the Picasso of the bunch. He'll stretch and skew things. He'll place things in different areas, because he's trying to get you to see something beyond the surface. And on this day, the day of preparation, that's the very day, the very time when Jewish families all over Jerusalem are slaughtering the Passover lamb in preparation for the meal the next day. But the ancient instructions in Scripture, is that the Paschal lamb must not have any bone broken. No bone shall be broken. So at the very time, on the very day when all across Jerusalem families are slaughtering the Passover lamb, John wants you to see that Jesus truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. But even more significant is Jesus being pierced in the sign of blood and water. The purpose of this sign was not to establish a forensic cause of death, but to show that Zechariah's ancient prophecy had been fulfilled, so that you might believe that Jesus is the pierced God who saves. Let's look at what Zechariah writes a few hundred years before the crucifixion. First, in chapter 12, verse 10, "And I will pour out a spirit of compassion and supplication on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that when they look on the one whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." And then a few verses later, in chapter 13, verse 1, "On that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." The speaker of this prophecy is God, the God of Israel, recorded by the prophet Zechariah. But God is the one who is speaking. And the prophecy is about this coming great day. He says, on that day, a great day is coming, a great and awesome and terrible day. And yet it remains largely a mystery what that day will hold. But on that great day, a spirit of compassion and supplication, grace and mercy will be poured out. And it's very interesting the way it reads in Hebrew. And the translation we looked at doesn't really preserve it, but other translations do. But here's how it reads in the Hebrew. It says, "They will look on me, on him whom they have pierced." So right in the middle of the sentence, right in the middle of the phrase, the speaker of the prophecy, who is God, shifts from first person to third person. And he says, "They will look upon me, on him whom they have pierced." It's almost like God, quote unquote, mistakenly, accidentally lets it slip. But in reality, he's dropping a breadcrumb. He's dropping a major hint. He says, "They will look on me." Oops, I mean, they'll look on him, the one they've pierced. In other words, you're going to know who this pierced one is. And the result is that people will mourn. They will look upon this man who they've pierced, and they will realize that this pierced one is God in the flesh. And on that terrible day when God is pierced, something mysterious and wonderful will happen. A fountain of forgiveness will be opened. That's what John's hoping you'll see. That's what he's hoping you'll come to believe. That when the worst thing that could ever happen occurs, when human beings crucified God, on that terrible day, something beautiful and wonderful happened. A fountain of forgiveness was opened on that day. The Apostle John brings us to this great and holy mystery, the mystery of the pierced heart of God. The sin of human beings pierced the heart of God, opened up the heart of God. And what did we find in the heart of God? Not malice, not wrath, not vengeance, but love, mercy, a fountain of forgiveness and cleansing in the blood and the water that flowed from the side of Christ. I've read about John. I've been immersed in the Gospel of John enough to know a little bit about how he thinks, at least to some measure. And no doubt the Apostle John hopes that in the blood and the water that flows from Jesus' side, you will also see the sacraments of baptism and communion. That's what John wants you to see. He wants you to say, you know what? I know what that water is. That's the waters of my baptism. I've been in that water. And I know what that blood is that flows from his side. That's the wine of communion. I've partaken of those things. I've been in that water. I've received that blood. I know about this cleansing, this forgiveness. Our modern methods of analysis, where we approach the Bible scientifically like it was a lab specimen, that will only take us so far, and not very far at all, because the Bible's not really that kind of book. The Bible's a mystical book, full of sacred mystery, not written primarily to fill your head with facts and give you information, but to draw you into union with God. That's what the Bible wants to do. So when we approach Scripture in a contemplative manner, sacred mystery can lead to revelation in a way that facts never can. Facts don't lead to revelation, they lead to information. It's sacred mystery that leads to revelation. And so right now, I want us to engage with this story once again in that fashion. And I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm not quite ready to cut you loose today, but I want us to assume a different posture. And in the few minutes that we have remaining, I want us to engage a little bit in a spiritual exercise. I want you to use your imagination. That's one of the things that we lose when we approach the Bible scientifically, is our imagination gets set to the side, and yet that's what John wants to ignite. He wants to inspire your imagination. So right where you are, I want to invite you, would you just close your eyes? And just take a deep breath. I'm going to read our text to you one more time. Just hear what the apostle says. Let the images be painted upon the canvas of your imagination. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him who they have pierced. So right now in your imagination, look upon this pierced God, this God who is revealed in Jesus Christ, this God who is God in the flesh, this Emmanuel. He's dead. He hangs lifeless upon a cross. And yet from his pierced side, from his pierced heart, there flows forth living blood, living crystal clear water. Do you see it? John reports this and he says, I know my witness is true. Believe it. And why believe it? That you might believe that God loves you and forgives you. That the blood forgives and the water gives life. There in your baptism, you have been washed in that water. And in communion, you have partaken of that blood. It's the fountain that Zechariah saw, the fountain that would be opened in Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. I want you to see your sins washed away. Stand at the foot of the cross and believe. John says, believe. I want you to believe, he says. Believe that the man upon the cross is the pierced God who lays down his life for you. And in that blood is your forgiveness, and in that water is your eternal life. Father of mercy, we come before you in silence and awe, standing at the foot of the cross. We have looked upon the one who is pierced, your Son, our Savior. And we confess that too often we rush past this mystery. we hurry towards answers, towards explanations, toward resurrection. And we fail to linger in the holy wonder of your love poured out. But now, Lord, we pause. We behold Christ crucified, Emmanuel, God with us, even in death. And we see that from his wounded side flows not judgment or wrath, but mercy and forgiveness. So we ask you, draw us deeper into this sacred mystery. Wash us again in that living water. Cleanse us in that precious blood. Where there is guilt, speak forgiveness. Where there is dryness, speak and pour out life. Where there is hardness of heart, awaken wonder again. Teach us to believe, not merely with our minds, but with our whole being. Teach us to trust that the pierced Christ is the full revelation of your heart. A God who would rather suffer than destroy, and a God who loves us to the very end. And as we leave this place in a few moments, keep us near the cross. Let this vision shape our lives, that we would become people of mercy, people of grace, people who carry the life of Christ into a wounded world. We look upon him who we have pierced, and we believe through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.